Good morning.
It is so very wonderful to be back and out of the heat. It's good to be back amongst our family here in Wellsburg. It's good to be back and to not have to feel like I need to change my clothes every 30 minutes because I've soaked them with sweat. But it has been a most wonderful vacation slash work. We've had a good time, been able to see a good number of our family, and we're able to work. Last week we were with the Rustic Youth Camp there in Belgreen, Alabama, and working with 150 young people from ages 3 to just graduated high school. And it was great to get to spend time with them and to be encouraged by so many young men and women that are concerned with learning from the Word of God. It amazed me how many times you had counselors saying this is the best group we've seen in many a year. And I had to just wholeheartedly agree with them. This was an excellent group of children. We had Bible studies every morning and every evening. We took the juniors and the high school, the junior high and the high school on a field trip to a place called the Dismals, which is just a series of canyons that run a little bit further south from where the camp is. And one of the most enjoyable periods of all of that was after we had taken the hike and we had eaten, we walked back down into the canyon, and you had probably 50, 60 kids and the adults that were there with them. We had a singing there in the canyon. And just these kids love to sing. They love to sing praises to God. And it was just a wonderful thing to be able to be there with them. And I appreciate so much y'all gave me the opportunity to go and to take part in this. I also want to take just a moment and express my appreciation to all who filled in for me while I was gone, whether it be in teaching the Bible classes or in preaching. I was able to listen to all the lessons except for, I believe, Brother Dan Martin's and Brother Ed's. And I was a little worried to try to listen to Brother Ed's because I was listening to him while I was driving, and he kept talking about putting people to sleep. And so I'm going to wait until I'm in a nice, comfortable chair, and then I'll try and listen to his sermon then. But I appreciate so much the effort that was put forth, and all of you did a good job. And I thank you so much for filling in for me. It's a wonderful thing to know that men are there to take your place, that will do a good job, that will present the Word of God. If you would, you might turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be reading just here in a moment from the book of Hebrews in the second chapter. I thought I was going to get away from not have to preach the entire time I was gone, and I made it through the 3 Sundays, and fortunately my oldest brother Dan got there before me, and he was asked to preach instead of me. And we went to church Wednesday night where my father used to preach, and I walked through the door there, and they're like, "Well, we don't have enough for Bible classes. Why don't you just preach for us?" So I ended up preaching that Wednesday evening. So maybe I didn't lose everything. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin there in verse 1. The author of Hebrews says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." The author of Hebrews uses a phrase there that we need to be careful. We must pay closer attention that we do not drift away from that which we have heard. There's a great danger in drifting. We've spent the last week being near a series of lakes. We were camping on one lake. We had to drive across a dam of another lake, and then the camp is on another lake. And I've been out on one of those lakes and know that there's a current that runs through there that is almost imperceptible. And we were able to drive across many rivers and things of that nature, rivers that I've been down. And it's just a wonderful area for fishing and things of that nature. And as we were looking at these things, it makes me think of a story that was told to me by Brother Billy Norris, who was actually the father of one of the ladies that runs the camp. And he tells of two young men that were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. And as they were concentrating on catching fish, they were unaware that they had drifted until they were not far from the water flowing over the dam. And when they realized their situation, the current near the dam had become too powerful for them to keep their boat from going over. Below the dam, the water was dashing with strong force over great boulders and through crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters under the rocks, they never came to the surface. After days of relentless searching, the divers finally found one body, and then 2 or 3 days later, the other. It was a sad occasion when these two young men lost their lives in the bloom of youth. It was also a sad occasion, one tempered with hope and thanksgiving, when I preached the funeral for one of them, the one whom I baptized just the week before. Two young men just enjoying what young men in that part of the country, in this part of the country, enjoy so much. Just out there having a wonderful day catching fish. They didn't pay attention to their surroundings, and by the time they realized it, they were too late. As we look in people's lives as Christians, we see where they oftentimes will obey the gospel and they become a child of God and they serve the Lord, but they get out there and they quit paying attention. They're just floating along in the world, and the next thing you know, just like that, they're lost. They get caught up in something. They get caught up in it so much that they can't pull themselves back out. And so I think we need to constantly be reminded of the danger of drifting. There are some things that we need to know about drifting. First of all, if you've ever spent any time in a boat, it doesn't require any effort, does it? I was a little jealous. I was looking through some pictures that my cousin had posted yesterday, and he had got to go canoeing yesterday while I was driving back home. And I was just thinking, it's been a long time since I've been able to spend some time in a canoe. And I remember the waters there at Bear Creek in Tennessee when I used to go with my cousins and my brother. And, you know, you're floating downstream and you can just sit there and relax. But if you sit there and relax too long, you're going to run into the bank. Or that low tree is going to whack you right there in the head. You have to pay attention. Even though you're relaxing, you're not really having to do anything. You can drift. It requires no effort. This is why the Hebrew writer says that we must give the more earnest heed. We must be extra careful. We must pay much closer attention. We also need to understand that drifting is an unconscious process. In this illustration of these two young men, they were paying close attention to the fishing and were unaware that they had gotten as close to danger as they had. I remember fishing with my father on Real Foot Lake there in Tennessee when we lived in Dyersburg. And we'd start on one side of the lake and just catch fish. And there's no dam or anything there, so we didn't have to worry about that. We just catch fish, and it's just tree stumps throughout the entire lake. It's just one big crappie bed is what it is. And we just catch fish, and next thing we know, we're on the other side of the lake. We'd have to go back across, and we drift back across again. You're not even aware. You look up, you're catching fish, you look up, and all of a sudden, oh, we've run out of places to fish. We've got to go back. It doesn't take any effort. It doesn't take any thought process. Anna and I were able to take a little mini vacation on down to the coastline, and we were able to walk along the beach, and it reminded me when I was younger, when we would go swimming in Ocean Springs, that we would constantly be reminded, watch out for the riptides. That the surface looks like it's coming in, but underneath there's a current that will rip your feet right out from under you. It doesn't look like it's there, but it can pull you many, many feet out into the sea, even miles out into the sea. Many individual Christians have slowly drifted away. They've allowed themselves to drift along in this world, to drift along in the church, and they just they're just floating. And they allow themselves to drift away and to become unfaithful. Many churches have gradually drifted into error. It wasn't like they got into a business meeting one morning and said, all right, we want to start supporting institutions. We want to start an orphan's home. We want to start all of these things. As Matt mentioned, some get a little bit more into political activities. And it's not like they're going to sit down and go, okay, we're going to start a political organization to carry these things out. Those things don't just happen overnight. They began to get into certain things, and they began to allow certain other things to happen. And they began to drift. It's an unconscious process. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us time and again to examine ourselves to make sure we are in the faith. Another thing that we need to understand about drifting is you never drift upstream. You never drift against the tide. Christianity is in truth like rowing a boat upstream. If any of you have ever rowed a boat against the current,
You understand what happens when you stop rowing. You instantly begin to go back. You lose all the ground that you may have gained. You may have worked so hard and you instantly begin to float back down. And that's the way it is with Christianity. If we stop working, if we stop growing, if we stop reading the Word of God, we instantly rush right back into the fold of Satan. You're never going to drift upstream. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We've got to constantly be growing, constantly be working, constantly be putting forth an even greater effort. There is never a time while we're here upon this earth where we can say, I've done all that I can do as a child of God. That we can say, I've learned all that I can learn. That we can say, there's nothing further for me to do in the work of the Lord. The only retirement as a Christian is heaven. Amen. And we must keep working. We must keep plodding along. We must keep going. We cannot grow tired. Another thing that we can learn about drifting is that the speed downstream increases. As you get closer to a waterfall, or as the stream continues to go down, and the waters will go faster. And since you're already moving with it, you'll begin to go faster. And you can reach a point to where even if you begin to paddle and try to change your direction, it's oftentimes too late. In fact, when you hear the noise of the waterfall, it's time to start praying. Praying for a miracle. Because it's oftentimes too late to do anything. When we lose sight of land, it's less possible to discover that we have been drifting. One of the things that I remember living down on the coastline when I was in junior high, Dad would go out with Jeff and I, and we would go fishing, and we always kept land in sight because we were really a bass boat out in the Gulf, and we always made sure that we could keep land in sight. Always know where we are. I remember when the first night we were in Kiev, Ukraine, when I went over with Matt Allen and Kip Campbell. This was my first time really in a foreign country other than Canada. I was just super excited, and there's no way I was going to sleep. I'm like, I'm going to go walk around. But I'd never been in this city before. I didn't know my way around. Thankfully, our building, the hotel we were in, was the tallest one in that area. And so I stayed where I could always see that building. Now, what if I just kept walking down one road and took a wrong turn and I took my eyes off that building? Well, I would have been in trouble because I only spoke English. People there speak Russian or Ukrainian. I would have been lost, wouldn't I? And that's the thing. We've got to make sure that we understand we've got to keep these things in sight. We've got to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to get too far because it becomes even more and more difficult. The further you get away from the Lord, the less and less you care about the things. As we read in the Scriptures, their consciences are seared. The more we allow ourselves to miss Sunday services, the more we allow ourselves to miss Wednesday evening services, the easier it becomes to miss Sunday morning services. The more we miss Bible classes, the easier it becomes for us to, when we do attend Bible class, to not even do our Bible lesson. The more we allow ourselves to drift, the faster and further we get away from the Lord. We need to also understand that in drifting, it's dangerous to others. It's interesting to look at certain terms that we may use in a certain way that really hold a different meaning. The term derelict, we often think of an individual, someone who has no concern for anyone else, no concern for law or his fellow man. But derelict literally means something voluntarily abandoned, specifically a ship abandoned on the high seas. We've got a naval man here with us. You have to be aware of what's going on around you. And what happens when you've got imagine a big ship just out there in the high seas and there's nothing there trying to keep it out of your way. Well, that's like giving Austin a sword and sending him into a crowd of unarmed individuals. I'm talking about a wooden sword, but sending him into a crowd of individuals, say, have fun. Well, there's going to be a bunch of crushed kneecaps and hurt shins and knuckles, and that's essentially what you have with someone who is derelict. And so when someone has no concern for their spiritual life, if they have no concern for the church, if they have no concern for anyone else, they're not only a danger to themselves, but they're going to take someone else down with them. That ship out floating, if it runs into your ship, it's just going to put a big hole and you're both going to sink. So we need to understand that drifting is not only dangerous to ourselves, but to others. Parents who are just drifting will soon lose their opportunities, their golden opportunities to train up their children. In the book of Ephesians, there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." All across the land today, people are honoring their fathers. But fathers, this should be a reminder to us of the responsibility that has been given to us, that we are to lead our children. We are to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, that we are to teach them. We talked in our Bible class about Eli and how Hophni and Phinehas had gone away from the Lord, had no concern. They were actually laying with the women there at the meeting tent at the tabernacle. We were asking, you know, how can a man such as Eli, a man of God, the high priest, how could the judge allow his children to be such a way? I brought up the fact that, you know, it seems like with preachers sometimes they get so caught up in the work and they just leave the family behind. We've got to be very careful to make sure that we're doing what we can to teach our children when the opportunities are there, or we may wait too late. They've already been lost. You see, we can look in the church and we can see that many are, as described in Ephesians chapter 4, tossed to and fro. They're tossed from here and there. In verse 14 of Ephesians 4, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming." Anyone who's ever gone to high school or had friends knows somebody like this individual. They always had the new thing. Whatever the newest fad was, they were the first ones to have it. And as soon as that fad went out and moved on to the next one, buddy, they're going to have that one too. And they're going to go straight from fad to fad to fad. They're never really centering anywhere. It's just whatever the winds of change go, that's where they're going to follow. Whatever the most popular music is at that point in time, that's what they're going to like. They're going to leave behind everything they've ever done before. They really didn't like the music that they were listening to before. They had it because it was popular. We've all known someone like that, haven't we? Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. Someone comes along with any teaching. Well, that sounds good. I'll do that. And someone comes along with another teaching that is the exact opposite of that. Well, that sounds good. I'll do that. Paul says we've got to quit being children. What happens when you throw a child out into the middle of the ocean? Maybe you give him a life jacket or something. Is he really going to be able to save himself? Is he going to be able to swim his way towards shore or towards the boat? No, he's going to be like that fish bobber just out there, just wherever the wind and the waves may carry him. And unfortunately, many Christians are that very same way. They're just floating along, and whatever the preacher says, I'll do that. Whatever the preacher says, I agree with that. They're too lazy, they're too indifferent, they're too apathetic to actually pick up their Bibles and read and to actually ground themselves, to anchor themselves on the Lord. And they carry others with them. But one of the main things we need to learn about drifting always ends in shipwreck. I was looking around on the internet one day looking for certain illustrations, and I came across this website of this guy who takes pictures of things that man has created that have been left behind and just destroyed. And he had an entire section of graveyards for ships. And it would be a low bay area where they could get the ship in high tide, and then they bring them in a little bit further, and they just leave them there. And after 10, 20, 30 years of that ocean water pouring in around them and no care being given to the ships, they became rusted hulks. But there were also pictures of those that had, not on purpose, but had run aground. Those that had been caught and cross currents and ripped apart and had sunk. Just allowing ourselves to drift will always end in shipwreck. When the storm comes, if there's no one there guiding the ship, no one trying to keep them on the right track, we're going to fall. And this is why the author of Hebrews says once again in Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 1, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." So that we do not drift. He said, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" You see, our souls are at stake. Now, if drifting is something that can happen subconsciously without being aware, then we need to know some signs. So let's begin looking this morning at some signs of drifting. Something that maybe we can look at in our own life, and maybe we'll see that there's some of these signs are showing up, and we can stop ourselves before we drift too far. One of the first signs of drifting, we talked about this in the class at camp, was less desire to study and to meditate upon the Word of God. You just find you don't really have the drive to do it. You don't really think of the Bible as what it is, as a unique book containing the words of God. Containing the way of life. You don't really look at it in that way. You just look at it as something, well, I gotta make sure I keep it in my house, and I gotta make sure I bring it to church with me so I don't look like I'm such a bad fellow. You find that you have less desire to sit down in your home and to read from the Word of God. When you really don't have the desire to think upon the things that you read. You read it, but it's just so I can say, I've read it. If that's your goal in reading the Word of God, try again. I won't say just don't bother reading. Try again and read it with a different purpose. Read it for the purpose of understanding. Not just so you can say, I've read the Old and New Testament. It's unfortunate. When one who once so gladly received the Word of God and gave time to a study of His Word no longer has that same interest. Those that might at one time have been very fervent in their study and preparation for Bible class, and they were there every Sunday morning and Wednesday night. They were there and they were prepared. And then as time progressed, well, they didn't do their Bible lesson, or they half-heartedly did it that morning before coming to services. And then they reach a point where they just don't even do it at all. And then after a while, they reach a point where I'm not getting anything out of this Bible class. I'm not even going to go. That's a sign of drifting. If any of those have described you, a lack of concern for completing your Bible lesson, a lack of concern for studying, a lack of concern of attending Bible studies, then you're drifting. Another sign of drifting, a very common sign of drifting, is less concern for attending the worship services. I wish I could count. In fact, I wish I could get paid for every time I heard someone say, well, we only have to meet Sunday one time for the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to maybe shock some people. Okay, I don't necessarily disagree with that. We have the example of them coming together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. But we also have the example of them coming together daily to study the Word of God. That's the example that we have of the first century Christians. We have the example of them spending much more time in singing songs of praise and offering up prayer. We have examples of them spending much more time than we spend in coming together and studying the Word of God. We also have in the Scriptures the instruction to obey the elders, to not make it difficult for those who are leading the local congregation and the elders that used to be at this congregation or the men that were here when it began decided Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is the time that we're going to gather together. We're not exactly following the command to obey those that are leading us by forsaking the assembly. When you find that it becomes easier and easier for you to abstain from worshiping, then you have lost the attitude of the psalmist. We're in Psalm 122 there in verse 1, when he said, "I was glad when they said to us, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Austin is in that stage where you never know if he wants to do something or not. And I tell you, this past week, he's just been worn out. Going from literally sun up to sundown. The camp was good for making sure that they took a nap in the middle of the day. And those kids, I don't think a single one of them gave any problems. And it's time to take a nap. Okay. "You want to go do this, Austin?" "No." "Come on, it's time to go." "I don't want to." "Come on, we get to go." "Okay." We need to make sure that we're doing what we can in teaching our children. It's a good thing to get to go to church. We're happy that we get to spend time in singing songs of praise to the Lord. We are excited about going. The fact that the gladness, the desire to go is gone, it's a strong warning that we are drifting. When we're dragging ourselves to the worship services, we're drifting already. When someone has to encourage us to go, we are already drifting.
Amen.
Another sign of drifting is having less interest in taking the gospel to others. We need to spend more time reading the book of Acts. I don't think we focus on it near as much as we should. And looking at the zeal of those first century Christians, the attitude that they had in teaching the gospel to those that were outside of their realm, that were not obedient to the gospel, to go out and to teach them, to give them an opportunity. If you would turn with me to the book of Acts. Let's look there in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen. We first read of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. He was one of those chosen to take care of the feeding and caring of the widows of the congregation there in Jerusalem. We find that he was a man that was mighty in speech, and we see that speech in Acts chapter 7 when he's tried. We see the anger of the Jewish people in rushing at him and stoning him. And in Acts chapter 7, we are first introduced to a young man by the name of Saul. And in Acts chapter 8, we read further of Saul. We read in verse 1 that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Going down to verse 3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Some of the things that you're seeing and have seen in the news, you just think back to Iraq during the days of Saddam Hussein. When someone went against the government, what happened? They disappeared. Entire families were decimated. We're beginning to see some of the similar things going on in Iran. When the people feel like they've been robbed of their election. And they finally reached a point to where they're going to try and stand up. And the persecutions are arising. That's exactly what Saul was doing there in Jerusalem. That's exactly what the Jewish Sanhedrin was about. Those that were going against the Jewish faith, those that were converting to Christianity, we've got to destroy them. Now you look there in verse 4, as Saul is ravaging the church. In verse 4, "Therefore those who have been scattered went about preaching the word." They weren't scared. They weren't going to be stopped in preaching the word of God. Wherever they ended up, even though they had been run out of Jerusalem for preaching the Word of God, wherever they stopped, they went about preaching the Word of God. Now, think about us. We're not persecuted. We're reaching a point to where we will be. But we're not right now. We have the freedom to come together and to advertise that we're going to meet and preach the Word of God. But what do? We sit in the safety of our homes, in the safety of our church buildings, and we talk to one another. And we call that preaching the gospel to the lost. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Folks, Macedonia and Achaia, that's what we look at as modern-day Greece. And Paul is saying that the church there in Thessalonica was spreading the gospel not only throughout Greece, but in everywhere anyone heard of those Christians. When a Christian no longer has the desire to take the message of salvation to others, when you're content to keep the glorious good news of Jesus Christ to yourself, you're already drifting. I want to mention one more thing, and then we'll look at the rest of this lesson, Lord willing, this evening. When you find that you have less time and less need for prayer. You know, it amazes me when 9/11 happened, 2001, 8 years ago. It's hard to believe it's been 8 years. And the fervency of all those who came together, all the actors and the actresses and everyone from Hollywood, every from the music field came together and, oh, we need to offer up prayers to God in this time of need. We need to offer up prayers. We need to stop and we need to pray. Nothing was said about the praying that was going on. But we didn't get very far away from that, and we had to stop praying. You can't continue to pray. You're going to offend someone. You're going to hurt someone's feelings. You're going to make someone feel bad. It's always in times of need when cancer has struck us or death is near someone in our family. Oh, we need to pray. We need to pray. Folks, every day we need to pray to God. We need to pray to God in thankfulness when the sun arises. Did you know what that means? That means He's given us another day to try to make our life right. To try to be a better servant. To try to make ourselves in such a way that He will say to us, "Come on, enter into my rest." We need to offer up thankfulness to Him for not only His Son rising, but His Son rising from the dead. Jesus Christ coming and living that perfect life so that He could be the only sacrifice that can remove sins. Thanking God for His willingness to send His Son to die upon the cross. Thanking God for our ability to read and to study His Word and to know what we need to do to make our lives right. Because on our own, we can't do it. I prayed a lot over the past couple of weeks in addition to what I would normally pray because we've traveled a little over 3,000 miles. Traveled through several states and traveling in a van that's older than my daughter. And my brother was living proof of what can happen. He had a series of troubles with the camper he was pulling, with the van that he was driving. It just seemed like one thing after another. And when I got done, thank you, God. Thank you for our safety. Thank you for keeping us and not having anything major happen to us that we were able to go through. And a way of showing my thankfulness to God was when we were traveling back yesterday north of Nashville. There was a heavily tattooed individual there standing on the side of the road with obviously a pretty serious flat tire. I told Anna, I said, "I can't drive by." And he was sitting there doing this motion. You knew. He was asking for a jack. I said, "How can I drive by knowing I've got what he needs in the back of the vehicle?" And so I pulled up a good little ways because I've got a wife and two children, and you just don't know individuals anymore. They can be as clean cut, look in a nice three-piece suit. You never know. You don't judge by what they look. You just never know. So I pulled up, and I walked back and got the jack, and you know, that's my way of showing God thankfulness that nothing like that happened to me. Showing God thankfulness for all that God had done for me. I have a responsibility. And I'm going to tell you, because I didn't know this individual, I prayed. I prayed. And when he first jacked up the car and it rolled forward, I prayed, God, please, let this not, next time he jack up, let it lift the car so he can get this, because he's got a place he needs to be too, and I've got a place I need to be. Let him get this taken care of. And I prayed for his safety on the rest of his journey. When you find you don't spend any time in prayer to God, when you find that the only time you pray is when you sit down to eat, when you find that the only time you pray is when you're in trouble, when times are difficult, when you find that you never pray to God, just thankfulness that I'm alive, thankfulness that I can read your word, thankfulness that I can obey your gospel, you're drifting. And you're not far from being lost. Lord willing, we're going to look this evening at some more things that are signs of drifting. Signs that we need to be wary of. Signs that we need to be watchful of. But perhaps I've mentioned something here this morning that has shown you the danger of drifting. That has illustrated to you that your life is not going in the direction that it needs to be. That you're allowing yourselves to just float through. There is no floating into heaven. And there is no tagging along on the coattails of someone else. There's doing the work, living the life, and obeying God in all that you do. Perhaps you're here this morning and you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The opportunity is offered to you. We're about to sing number 287, There's a Fountain Free. Won't cost you a thing. This has been freely offered. We didn't deserve it. In fact, we were just the opposite. We have never deserved the love and compassion that God bestows upon us, the mercy and the grace. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is your opportunity to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins and to be buried in baptism, becoming a child of God and beginning your journey against the currents of this world, against the tides of the devil, and striving for that eternal home in heaven. Christ is there with you. He'll row with you. He'll work with you. And the more you row, the stronger you'll get. But you just better keep rowing. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, and you've stopped rowing. You've allowed yourself to drift. You've thought, well, I'm as good a Christian as I'm ever going to be. You've lost ground already. And more ground will be lost before you get firmly in the grasp of the devil. Return to the Lord. Begin rowing back upstream. If you have things in your life that need to be repented of, things that are weighing you down, today is the day, the opportunity. If they're of a public nature, repent of them publicly. If they're of a private nature, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And He is ready and willing to forgive us, whatever they may be. Whatever your situation, make it right as we stand and as we sing. There